Hey, and welcome to the 12 Stone Church podcast. Thank you so much for taking time to be a part of today's message. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, and deepens your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Something about the human condition makes us love to drop our lives by numbers. 9 months in the womb, 2 years learning how to throw a temper tantrum, 12 years in grade school, 13 if you're Tommy Vazzarini. 4 years in college, even more if you're ambitious. You meet the one girl who you want to spend the rest of your years with. And 150 people celebrate the ceremony at $40 a head. 10 years later, and you have one house, two cars, and three kids. You work 40-plus hours a week, attend church with hundreds of people, just buy four-season tickets, and quite frankly, there's not a whole lot to complain about. Eventually, the three kids grow up, get married, and bring you six grandkids, and now you're the patriarch who has impacted the lives of 14 people. Not bad, Pops. I guess that could be it. But what if it's not? What if God intends for us to impact the lives of over a billion people? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Imagine if we went out of our way to engage the world beyond the 14 in our household. Coworkers, neighbors, old friends. Not just engage, disciple. Imagine if we took 1 year and explored faith with one person from our world. Took one person for 1 year and really shared the message of love and salvation and freedom in Christ to that one person. And what if inside that year, that person decided to follow Jesus? Well, we know what all of heaven does when that happens. But let's not stop there. What if the next year, that person decided to disciple someone else? And you did the same thing. And more people came to know Christ. And what if you did this year after year, person after person, and each of them picked one person year after year, and each of them, and each of them? If this kept going for 30 years, that would mean that 1,073,741,824 people would hear the gospel. Here's the thing. 14 people discipled for Jesus is great, but a billion is better. Most importantly, it's not impossible. It starts with one person only making a commitment to invest in one person for 1 year and let God do the rest. So, question is, who's your one?
And so here at Lawrenceville campus, would you help us welcome in all the campuses across 12 Stone, online, gathering in groups all around the world, around the country. Glad that you're with us today. And let me tell you this, happy St. Patrick's Day. Today, you can see my wife made me wear, there's a little green in there, so you can't pinch me. In fact, do this. Look at someone next to you and say, top of the morning to you. Give them your best Irish accent and welcome them to church today. Thank you. That was a good impression. I agree. Today, we're finishing our conversation around who's our one. But we're finishing the conversation, but we're just starting our calling to be people that care about the one and the next one and the next one. In fact, one of my favorite parts of this season has been bumping into 12 stoners, like in the real world, as I call it, and bumping into y'all and you going, hey, let me tell you about my one. My one's a guy at work, his name's Bill. Let me just tell you about him. I'm praying that God's gonna open this door or like I'll bump into you at like a restaurant, you're waiting tables and you're like, that's my one over there. Let me introduce you to Susie. She's my one. And we go over there. I love the fact that you're actually picking who's my one and you're investing and praying. It's a beautiful thing. And in the years to come, I believe there's going to be hundreds of stories that started with, I was someone's one. I just didn't know it yet. And that's the heart of God. And really, that's the heart also of what we're about to jump into in July, which is our student camp, which is going to be bananas and awesome and super exciting. I want to tell you a story from last year's camp that is beautiful about who's your one, but also beautiful about what God's inviting us to in camp. Listen in. This is given to us by one of our day makers, our adults that served at camp last summer. It was a privilege to serve the whole week alongside the absolutely amazing leaders and the most amazing leaders you'll ever meet. The leaders across 12 Stone are so invested in these students' lives. It blew me away to witness leaders praying over kids at any given time, whether it was the basketball court or during worship or during their small group time. It didn't matter. They were there for the kids. And on a personal note, the volunteer said, I had the honor of being a day maker on the fun and games team, which, by the way, if you're going to serve, that's a really great place to serve. I was able to interact with so many middle and high school kids. I had an absolute blast. And on day one of middle school camp, there was a particular boy that became my one for camp. I was having fun with the kids at the climbing wall when I noticed a boy at the end of the line, and he looked like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. I felt in my heart that God was nudging me right then and there to interact with this student. So I went over to him, and I started the game of rock, paper, scissors, and we played, and he began to feel comfortable enough that I could ask him, like, what's going on? And he said, can I tell you something? And here's what the student said. He said that the kids at his school didn't like him because they were rich and he was not. And he said they made fun of him. And at that moment, God opened a door and allowed me to talk with this middle school student. And it's a conversation I'll never forget. He asked if I would say a prayer and asked that God would help him find friends who would like him for who he is. So I prayed with the student, and afterwards he said, thank you. And then only God can make happen what happened next. Two middle school boys came up to him and started asking him about the rock wall. Then the three of them began having a conversation like only middle school boys could have. The three of them hit it off, and the rest of camp, I was able to witness those three boys having fun together. I watched them worship together. I was able to watch them pray for each other. What an encounter with God this was. This is what camp is all about. You see, who's your one is a beautiful picture of God's heart for every one. And we believe that camp this summer is another opportunity for us to invest in our ones. And maybe you have a student. Registration is now live. You can text camp to 37748, get your students signed up. Maybe you're an adult and you're going, man, I want to be a part of camp. I can't show up. It'd be weird and I'd get arrested if I tried to blend in as a student, which you would. But you can also serve. You can be a day maker at camp. You can still text camp to 37748. And we want to help you become someone who can help us find the next one and the next one and the next one, because we think God's going to do incredible things through camp this summer. So registration is live. Jump in. Be a part. We are expecting what God's going to do there. And today, like we said, we're in this who's your one conversation. And just to cover my bases and make sure you know where this whole thought comes from, this who's your one thing comes from the great commission, the great calling that Jesus gave all of us who would say we follow Jesus already. Here's what he says in Matthew 28. Therefore, go. Somebody say, go. There, that was good for 9 a.m. Camp says, I hope y'all are equally as loud. Let's say it again. Therefore, well done. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is the who's your one calling. Therefore, go into all the world. Everywhere you go, we're looking, God, who is the next person that I can invite into a relationship? And today we finished the conversation of who's your one, but we're just starting to step into the calling. And I want to give us a picture for the last conversation we're going to have today. I'm curious, how many of you are like fans of puzzles? Anybody? Hands up, puzzle fans. How many of you, like maybe you did them with your kids when they were growing up? How many of you, like, Would any of you call yourself like you're a serious like puzzler? Like you do, you might have bought a table. You see those tables that come up to you and lower? That's how you know. Any like legit puzzle people? Anyone ever rage quit a puzzle? I've been there. I'm done. She has. I'm done. This is over. My mother-in-law, like, she brings a puzzle on vacation, and it's what she does all week for fun. I'm like, awesome. We could do other things, but we'll do puzzles. Puzzles are interesting because there's all these pieces in a puzzle that sort of go together in a unique way that when it comes together, the whole picture comes together. And I'm using a puzzle to make a point, because putting a puzzle together is sort of like your faith journey, if you will. Like when you start, pieces are everywhere, your life's sort of a mess, and you try to figure out, how do I put my puzzle together in life, right? And you're trying to make pieces fit, and you get a job and hope that'll bring meaning and purpose to my life. And it does for a minute. And over time, you're like, well, that doesn't fit like I thought it would fit in there. And over time, life plays out, and God begins to reveal himself in your life. You come to a church, you hear the gospel, a friend of yours who's a follower of Jesus. And eventually the pieces of the puzzle start to come together in a way where eventually, I'm not great at puzzles, eventually the pieces all sort of fall into place and the puzzle comes together, maybe, if I'm decent. There we go. And the puzzle comes together and you're like, I see who God is. I bow my life to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. But once you become a follower of Jesus and God puts your puzzle back together, you have a piece that fits into your one puzzle. Like you have a journey, a story, what Jesus did for you, and God gives you a piece that fits into your ones puzzle. The problem is some of y'all's ones are less like the big kitty puzzle pieces and more like a 500-piece puzzle, which, by the way, go Dogs, what's up, Athens campus, a Georgia puzzle. It feels more like this, and you just got a pile of puzzle pieces going, what am I supposed to do with this? And what you need for a puzzle is you need the big picture. What am I building towards? What's actually happening? You need to make sure you have all the pieces. Anyone ever done a puzzle, got the last piece, and you didn't have it? That's when you rage quit a puzzle and throw that sucker away. It's dead to me. You need all the pieces, and then you just need to know where the next piece in your hand fits into the puzzle, right? That's what a puzzle's about. And I think when we're in this who's your one conversation, there's a few reasons why many of us don't live this who's your one thing. And I don't think it's because you don't want to. And I don't think it's because you don't care about people. I think it's because it gets complicated like a puzzle does. In fact, here's one of the three reasons. The first one, why don't sometimes I live this who's your one thing? It's because you don't believe that God's working. Like, God's just not working. Like, I look at my one, it's just a big pile of pieces. I don't have the big picture. I don't see what we're trying to build here. It's just like I'm sort of flying blind. I feel like I'm on my own in this. Where's God in this whole who's your one thing? And then secondly, you look at your one and you can begin to believe that my one is not searching. Like, I don't see them looking through the pieces trying to put it together. So if I show up with a puzzle piece, I'm going to have to force a piece into their puzzle. Anyone have kids try to force pieces in? If you try hard enough, any puzzle piece will fit in any spot. It's just not going to look the same as it's supposed to. Like, it feels that way. Have you ever felt like if I bring up a spiritual conversation, it feels like I'm forcing my faith on someone else? This is a thing. Thank you. It's a thing. In our culture, it's like, I can't even bring up Jesus because it's going to be offensive and I'm going to be forcing it. I look at my one and their life looks pretty good. They don't seem to be searching to put the puzzle together. Why would I step in and force it? And then third, I'm not qualified. Who am I? I don't have the right puzzle piece to put into their puzzle. The piece their puzzle needs, I don't think I have it. God should send a missionary or a theologically trained pastor or someone who's got their stuff together better than I do. And if you're not amening, I understand, but inside I hope you're amening, because we can all find ourselves in one of those three. God, I don't see you working. I feel like I'm on my own. God, I don't know that my one even is looking for this conversation. And third, even if they were, I'm not the right person. Look at my life. I'm still kind of a mess. I don't know all the answers to all the questions they might ask. And maybe God brought us into this conversation simply for us to debunk those thoughts. And there's a story in Scripture that's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And it's found in Acts 8, if you want to open your Bibles to it. Acts 8, verse 26 to 38. It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And you're like, come again? Not heard that one. Daniel in the lion's den? Heard that one before. What's this one? This is a story from the early church of one person leading one person to Jesus. And I love that God didn't skip over this story, because we hear the stories in the book of Acts where, like, someone would preach and 3,000 people would come to Christ. And you're like, that's amazing. And then 8 chapters later, God's like, I'm going to put one more story in there. That's not one person preaching to 3,000. That's just one person leading one person to Jesus, because this is a who's your one story. And I believe that God wants to debunk those three thoughts, that God's not working, my one's not searching, and I'm not qualified. And if we debunk those three, then all of us across every campus, across anyone watching online, any of us can live a who's your one life. So let's jump into the story, Acts 8, verse 26, and it sort of starts abruptly. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. Somebody say go. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, not dessert, 1S, not 2. It's a desert place, not a cafe to get a cupcake, a desert place. And Philip rose and went. There's a lot to unpack, but I'll say it quickly. Philip had created a movement of the church in Samaria, and he had some success. The church was growing. People were coming to Christ. It was all working. And then one day God goes, get up and go and leave your success, leave your comfort, leave your friends, and leave Samaria, a civilized area, and just go to the desert. And God doesn't tell Philip why or for what reason he's leaving. Just go. Again, God did not give Philip the picture to the puzzle. He just said, take your peace and go, Philip. And what did Philip do? Rose up and he begins to go. And this is what it feels like. Don't miss this. This is what it feels like when you start this conversation going, who's my one? What would this look like to wake up today? And you're like, I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't see the bigger picture always, but I got my peace and I'll go. And the story continues. And when Philip gets there, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So Philip, God says, go. Philip goes. When he gets to the desert, he bumps into an Ethiopian guy that he had never met, never seen. And it begins the debunking of the three thoughts. Here's the first truth you have to understand. God is already at work in your one. I'm going to unpack this further. But God is already at work in your one. Philip just goes and happens to bump into this guy on this road out of Jerusalem in the desert. Philip has no strategic planning. He had no stake in the game. He didn't arrange this. He just went, and God prepared in advance this person to be on the road. And it gets even cooler in this conversation because that eunuch who is a court official, he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was now going home, returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I want you to catch this. This man from Ethiopia had traveled all the way to Jerusalem, which was known as the holy city. This back then was the place where people would say God sort of lived there, which means this Ethiopian was looking for something. You don't make that kind of trip back then. There was not a jet to hop on in a quick hour flight. He would have had to travel for days to get there. And then more so, it was of great cost to him, not just in time, but of money. He bought a scroll of the book of Isaiah, which again, they don't have YouVersion apps on phones that are free, the entire Bible in every translation. He would have had to buy a scroll. And back then, a scroll was incredibly expensive. All this to say, this man, God's already working in his life because he made a trip, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem looking for God, got there. We can assume he didn't find what he was looking for yet. He bought a scroll of Isaiah. He's now driving home, sort of disappointed. God, I was looking for you, and now I'm reading this scroll in Isaiah, and it starts to now speak to the second lie that, listen, your one is not searching. Here's what the truth is. Your one is already searching. That Ethiopian was already looking for something of transcendence, something bigger than the world that he exists in, bigger than his life, bigger than his experiences. His soul was still searching. In fact, I want to bring it to modern day. It's so easy to look at our one and assume they're good. They're not really looking for this Jesus that I want to talk to them about. But they don't say it publicly anymore, but here's a couple things. We did the stats with Google. Who is Jesus is asked 2.7 million times a month on Google. That's 90,000 times a day. That means every second of every day, somebody is asking, who is Jesus? In a recent Barna poll, 74% of people would acknowledge, I want to grow spiritually. They wouldn't necessarily say, I want to become a Christian or follow Jesus, but there's something in here. I want to grow and mature spiritually, whatever that means to them. 77% believe there's a higher power. They just haven't met them Yet 44% say they are more open to God today than before the pandemic happened. Here's what I want you to hear. There is a rising hunger in our culture for transcendence and meaning and purpose and truth that doesn't get shaken and changed every 5 years. What was up back then is down now. What was down back then is up now. And left is right and right is left. Truth that is unshakable. A peace that passes understanding. A belonging to something bigger than themselves. People are hungry for answers to the hollow and incomplete puzzles of their life. And they may never show it to you, and they may never speak it out loud, but we can see based on just Google searches, millions of people are going, I'm not going to tell anybody, who's Jesus? And again, if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. If we're followers of Jesus, that should burden our heart. Because they're asking Google because we're not answering. I tell you the burden I have personally, not Pastor Jason, just Jason. People are asking questions that God put me here to answer. My goodness gracious, who's your one? This is the heart of it. In fact, St. Augustine said this, God has made us for himself, and our heart is restless until it rests in him. And there's a restlessness when your puzzle is a mess and there's pieces everywhere and you feel like it's just me and my puzzle trying to put my life together. And you will feel restless until you rest in the one that created you and made you and sees you. But there's something about this Ethiopian that I think is fascinating. We already read the verse, but I want to unpack it. He was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. What does that mean? This Ethiopian guy was a guy of incredible influence and affluence. He would have served in the palace. He would have been a person that was high up in status. The fact that he was in a chariot being driven home, like this guy's not broke. He's not poor. He's not unsuccessful. He's not down and out. He had it together. If you would have met the Ethiopian guy, you'd have been like, hello, sir. Thank you for your presence today, sir. Like you'd look at him and be like, you got it together. Here's where we mess things up. When we start to believe that our one isn't searching, sometimes you believe that because you look at their life and they look like this Ethiopian guy. It's all sort of working. Kids are good. Marriage seems decent. Got a couple cars in the driveway that are newer than yours. A nice house. They have a career. Like things are working. Here's the mistake. We think that the presence of accomplishment is the end of their searching. When the reality is the presence of accomplishment is actually the beginning of their searching. You have to accomplish something in life to realize that the things you accomplish don't solve the greatest things that are broken in you. You can believe if I had $1 million, it would solve all my problems until you get it and go, oh no. You think, man, if I could find a husband or a wife, then all the things that are hollow, all the pieces that aren't in place will suddenly come together and I'm good. And then once you get married, no amens. Once you get married, you're like, it didn't fix the things I thought it would. In some ways, it created new problems. Anyway, like you have to accomplish enough to realize there's nothing I can accomplish that will fix and put together the broken puzzle pieces in my life. We think that when people get enough stuff together, accomplishment means they're not searching anymore. When I would say, the more you accomplish, the more you realize that what you accomplish doesn't solve what's broken in here. And the Ethiopian had accomplished some stuff. Money, no issue. He's the treasurer for the queen of a nation. Money is not a problem. Position, power, influence, check, check, check. And he still left and made a pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem looking for answers to the missing pieces in his soul and bought the book of Isaiah and he's reading it as he goes back home. And God said to Philip, go. Somebody say go. And Philip went. He bumps into this cat on the road back home again. And here's how the story continues, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Great question, by the way. And the Ethiopian man said, how can I unless someone guides me? I'm trying, but how am I supposed to know what this whole thing's about? I don't ever read the Bible and be like, oh, what is this about? That's where he's at. And then the Ethiopian, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I don't have time to unpack this, but that was the quickest roadmap for a gospel conversation you'll find in Scripture. Do you understand what you're reading? How am I supposed to understand it unless someone guides me? I'm going to invite you into my chariot. That's a gospel conversation. Notice, Philip didn't start by going, you don't know what you're talking about. Good luck, chariot boy. You don't even know. I know what that says. You don't. It wasn't judgment. It wasn't even a statement. It was simply a haunting question. Do you understand what you're reading, my man? When you're having who's your one conversations, I don't have time. I was going to say it this way. Your job is to ask haunting questions until God opens a door. And then when God opens the door, they invite you in. Philip did not force his way on the chariot. Philip did not run up, stop the horses and say, I'm here now, you're welcome. He just asked a question and he waited for the Ethiopian to invite him into the chariot. And when he did, here's the passage of scripture that the Ethiopian just happened to be reading. Happened to be Isaiah 53, happened to be the most direct gospel, Jesus-centered prophecy of the entire Old Testament. Here's what he happens to be reading. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep talking about Jesus, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Again, Philip leaves, no clue, brings the puzzle piece he has, meets the Ethiopian, happens to be leaving from a spiritual pilgrimage from Jerusalem, happens to have bought the scroll of Isaiah, happens to be reading chapter 53, talking about Jesus. And we look around and go, I don't see God moving. I can't see the bigger picture. And the story goes, God's doing this all over the place right now. We see one puzzle. God has how many billion people are on the earth now? 8 billion, maybe 7 billion? God has 7 billion puzzles that he's constantly putting together. And the Ethiopian man was already searching. And listen, when you look at your one, you're probably not gonna catch them in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. If you do, that's awesome. Take a picture, because I've not seen a chariot in a long time. But can I tell you, they might not say it, but there's signs that they're searching. Like, ask them, like, what books are you reading right now? Or what podcasts are you listening to? Hey, man, what's tough about marriage? What's tough about your career? Like, what do you lay up at night thinking about? And then you ask the question, like, you know what you're looking for? How will I know unless someone guides me? Welcome to the conversation. And the story continues. He gets in the chariot, and this is what the Ethiopian man said. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Just read Isaiah 53. Who's he talking about there? And here's where Philip got to actually speak the gospel, verse 35. Then, and only then, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Once you ask good questions and they invite you into the conversation, when you finally open your mouth, can I give you a tip? Start with scripture, not your opinion. Start with scripture, not the thing you want them to change. Start with scripture, not your political opinion where you hope they change and think this way politically. Start with scripture and then tell them the good news about Jesus. See, we get insecure because we think what they need is a theology lesson. When what Philip did was simply open his mouth, start with scripture and tell them about Jesus, here's what you need to know, the truth. God has already given you what you need. If you follow Jesus, he's already given you what you need. You don't need to be able to answer every question they have. You simply tell them, what's the good news about Jesus to you? Who were you before you met Jesus? What was your puzzle like? Tell them about how your puzzle was all kinds of messed up and you tried everything to put pieces together. And it was only when you met Jesus that the puzzle pieces came together and you went, oh, this is what satisfies. This is what answers the questions deep in my soul. You don't have to answer every question. Just answer the question, what is the good news about Jesus in your life? And you just open your mouth and tell them the good news. That's what an invite to Easter is. Let me just tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'm telling you, show up to Easter with me. I want you to hear the good news of Jesus. That's what a gospel conversation's like. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to guide them to the right person. You think, I need all the puzzle pieces to be able to put their puzzle together for them. When God says, no, you just put your piece in the puzzle. You don't need all the pieces. You just need the right person. And that person's Jesus. See, when you believe the lie that God's not working and it's all on you, then you feel the pressure. You have to put the whole puzzle together. When you believe God's working, you can trust and go, God's putting a puzzle together. He invites me to add my next piece to it. That's my job. It's a beautiful picture, and here's how the story ends in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from getting baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, awesome. Commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Look at the story, the simplicity of the story. I need you to hear this. The hero of that story was not Philip or the Ethiopian man. The hero of that story was a God who superintended an invitation to Philip to go, and who superintended sovereignly a hunger in the Ethiopian man to go and look. And God converged it on a road in the desert back from Jerusalem. And God just said, Philip, just put your piece in the puzzle. Just put your piece. You don't know what's going to happen. Just put your piece in the puzzle. Here, if you take one thing, here's the deal. Who's your one is not a sales strategy. It's a supernatural partnership with God. This is not a 5 easy tips to convert your friend to Jesus. This is truly a sacred, holy invitation to partner with God. Bringing your one and the next one and the next one to faith in Jesus. There is a supernatural element to this. And I had 2 teachings for this weekend. One was very practical tactical. Let me give you 5 questions that you should ask. Let me give you 3 ways to start a conversation. Let me tell you 5 different options for turning a conversation from sports to Jesus and from news and headlines to Jesus. And there's lots of practical tacticals. And the Spirit of God unmistakably said, that's not what I want you to say. I don't want them to have tips and tricks on how to do this. I want them to leave understanding that I am already working. You are not going on your own. You're not responsible to put the whole puzzle together. You're responsible to bring your next piece to the puzzle. There's a story that played out. We got to share it at our staff, all staff, last week. And just in case we start to think, well, those stories don't happen like that anymore. This happened 2 weeks ago, maybe. So if you've been around the Lawrenceville campus, we've been doing some work on the building, tearing up some carpet construction stuff. And so we're in the middle of all kinds of different things. Lots of people coming and going in here. And one night of the week, there was a lady whose name was Lupita. And she felt like God asked her to go. Someone say go. And lead a small group, but not any small group. A bilingual small group. There's a bunch of people that just speak Spanish, and like, this would be a very complicated place to go to church if you didn't understand the words coming out of my mouth. The words of, what was his name? Jackie Chan? Anyway, didn't understand the words coming out of your mouth. And so she's like, I think God's asked me, I speak Spanish and I speak English. I think God's asked me to go and lead a small group for the Spanish-speaking people. Awesome. We said, great. Sign-ups happen. She comes to her first small group here at the Lawrenceville campus, and she's at the doors waiting for her group to show up. Nobody shows up. Not like 3 people or half the group. Nobody shows up. And she happens to be standing next to one of our pastors here. And Pastor Tyler's sitting there with her like, sorry. She's quietly thinking, God, I thought you asked me to go and do this, and nobody shows up. It's so hard to know how to measure in the kingdom of God, isn't it? God, you said to go. I'm here. No one shows up. I'm failing. I'm winning. I'm losing. Like, how do you keep score in this whole thing? So she's feeling pretty defeated. And then a man walks in. His name is Oscar. And he was one of the construction workers that was working on the Lawrenceville campus for several weeks. And he comes up because he backed his van into a car in the parking lot. Tyler's like, listen, I love you, man. What color was that car again? Just real quick. Make and model. No, I'm here for you, but what's the make and model, just to be sure? And he begins to tell them the story where he said, I was working, like they were working almost 24 hours in here to get this thing done for March 3rd. And he said, I was middle of the night and I just sat in one of the seats here at the Lawrenceville campus and I fell asleep. He said, I woke up, and I want to get the statement exactly right. He said, God woke me up and said, something significant is about to happen to you. And he's telling Tyler and Lupita, he's like, I was raised Catholic and I've never experienced anything like this before. And for God to like wake me up and like, I feel like God sort of spoke to me. I don't even know that I believe in all this stuff yet. I'm sort of religious Catholic, but I don't even know what's going on. And he said, when I backed into the car, normally I would get out of Dodge fast. Because people park in lots of parking lots and there's shopping carts and other cars. You could just go to Walmart and get your car done at any moment of the day. He's like, I could get out of here, no one would ever know. And it was a moment of like, I was arrested going, God told me something is going to happen. I just need to be attentive to that. I need to go confess. So he came in, and the reason he walked in the building was to confess that he hit the car. Forgot to mention, Oscar doesn't speak English. So when he walked in, he said, Hablo español? And our pastor, Tyler's like, no. And Lupita goes, sí. Yo hablo español. They get to have this conversation. And as he's talking about God waking him up, saying something significant is about to happen, Tyler got to speak through Lupita to Oscar, Oscar through Lupita to Tyler. And they got to eventually just ask the question, do you want to surrender your life to Jesus? And Oscar goes, yes. In that moment, Lupita forgot about no one in her small group showing up. The scorecard in the kingdom of God just flipped drastically. In that moment, Oscar was led to Christ in his own language because God called Lupita to go and lead a small group. And Lupita had to fight through the feeling of failure when no one showed up. And Oscar had to be on the search looking, God, if you're there, I just. And God had to superintend and direct that moment. And Oscar bowed his life to Jesus. We're now helping his family get plugged in into a small group, growing in their faith. But that moment happened. No one could have connected the dots. There's no way for Lupita to wake up and go, I see the big picture of how I'm going to lead this stranger named Oscar to Jesus today. Here's what's going to happen. All she had to do was go, all right, God, you asked me to go. I'm going to bring my peace and I'm going to go. And I don't know what you're going to do. I'm just willing. There's a supernatural peace that we can't overlook, that the hump we have to get over is that you have to go before you know. See, if Philip needed all the answers before he left, he would have never gone. If the Ethiopian needed God to speak to him in Ethiopia, he would have never gone. And if they needed all the answers first, it would have never happened. They would have never met each other. And the reality is that God is already working. And Philip did not know that his name would end up in the Bible. He just did what God asked him to do. And obedience almost always precedes understanding. And here's what's interesting. When my kids and I do a puzzle when they were younger, let me tell you how it usually starts. We all sit down and we're excited. And about the time we get the border done, by the way, puzzle folks, always do the border first, right? Look for the flat pieces. Pro tip. Yes. Always get the border done. About the time the border's done and the hard work starts, they get bored. And they're like, we're going to go watch our show. And inevitably, Amber and I, because I'm a perfectionist, I don't like to leave things undone. So we'll sit there and power through this puzzle. And it's like they have a sixth sense where when the puzzle's got about five pieces left, they show back up and go, and we get done and go, we're missing a piece. And they go, no, you're not. I did it. I put the puzzle together. Look what I did. I want you to see this. I love that God put the verse about how he works with Paul and Apollos and himself. Check this verse out. It says, I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Here, let me translate that to puzzle language. When you go, when God says go, pick who's your one, begin to invest and pray and chase after them. You don't know if your piece is the first piece in their puzzle and you will never see the whole picture come together. It's like Paul planting. Put the seed in the ground, I'll never see it, but I'm planting. Some of you, your piece will be like the border's done and you're putting pieces in the middle and you can start to see the picture and you go, I think I know what the picture is gonna be. You put the next piece in. And some of us, like Philip, you show up on like the 1 yard line and God goes, go. And you get to bring your piece to the puzzle and put it in and go, oh, I see the picture of what God's been writing in their life. You don't know where your piece fits and where their puzzle is in the journey. But God just says, who's your one? Pick your one and put the pieces I've given you into their puzzle and let me deal with the rest. And the reason most of us don't live this way is because we believe the three lies, one of the three lies we said at the beginning. Go and put those up there. Either it's like you subconsciously begin to believe God's not working, so I'm on my own. I gotta put the whole puzzle together in like 5 minutes in one conversation. I gotta jump in and fix it all. God, you're not doing anything. I can't see the big picture. I gotta own it all. Or maybe you sit in that second camp and you go, man, my one is not searching. And the reason you don't start spiritual conversations is because it feels like you're forcing a puzzle piece to fit where it's not wanted. You're like, man, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to force my faith, my religion, my stuff on somebody else. It feels wrong. You might believe that lie that, man, my one is not searching, so why would I force it? Or you might believe the third, that I don't have the right pieces. I'm not qualified for this. God, you're a pastor. You do it. When the reality is God puts people near to you that are far from God that I'll never get near to. You're already near. And you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be willing to go with the piece that God's handed you, whether it's the first piece in the puzzle or the last. Your obedience is not in the completion of the puzzle. It's that you added your piece. So as we lead from here into Easter, into this next season, this next year, our prayer has been that you'd have a name to put on your... Today I'm praying for my one like sticky thing. That's sitting somewhere you see it. My prayer is that you leave today simply believing that God is already working. Your one is already searching. God's already given you what you need. Whatever one of those three reasons is the reason, if you're honest with yourself, that you just like, I struggle to like start living this way. Speak the truth to yourself. God is already working. Whether they show you or not, your one is already searching and you have what you need. So here's how I want to close before I hand it to the campus pastors. I just want to truly pray a prayer of commissioning over you. That the conversation of who's your one ends today, but the calling really starts today. So if you bow your heads, the pastors, you can take over when I say amen. So Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the gospel is good news. Philip didn't have to make up the good news and just give him a religion to follow. He got to tell him the good news of Jesus. So God, thank you that you died for our sins. You rose again and you invite us to not just follow you as servants, but to be called sons and daughters. So God, for all of us who are followers of Jesus, would you increase our burden for lost people? Would you remind us what life felt like when our puzzle was a mess, where those pieces were everywhere, we couldn't figure out how to put it all back together again. Remind us of what that felt like. And then remind us of the moment where you put the last piece in the puzzle. We went, oh, I see you, God. So would there be, Holy Spirit, would you just, even right now across the campuses, online, would you just, in a moment, supernaturally, would you just put a deeper belief that you're already working? That you're sending an Ethiopian guy across here going to Jerusalem, and you're sending a Philip across here to the desert, and you're already doing those things all over the place. They just don't happen in deserts in Jerusalem. They happen in Walmarts and the mall and in cubicles and at school and in cafeterias and at restaurants. You're already doing that. And then God, would you deepen our belief that our one is searching? Even if they have everything together and they've accomplished things, they are searching. And then God, would you whisper to our souls, I've already given you what you need. What your one needs is not a theology lesson. It's just simply guiding them towards the one who can save. And God, we just pray right now, would there be story after story of people's ones coming to Christ? And God, would you start with Easter? Would salvation come to this house at Easter? And I pray that there be hundreds of people that their one comes to Christ on Easter, and we get to celebrate a God that was already moving towards a one who was already searching. And he used us to bring our one back to Jesus. So God, we love you. We are so grateful to be a part of your church and this calling of who's your one. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen.
So we're going to continue to worship today. We've been worshiping a lot of different ways, through communion, singing. Now we're going to worship through giving. Honor God with our first and our best and our finances. And by the way, if you're a guest with us, you know, this moment doesn't have to be for you. Don't feel pressure to give as our day makers get prepared to receive the offering. Look, God's not after your money, and neither are we. And so we just hope you had a great day with us. And we hope that you come back and connect with us. Tolstone family, this is an opportunity for you to honor God with your giving. And so you know how to do that, giving your first and your best. There's so many different ways to give. You can see those. But as we do, and as our day makers do receive the offering, I want to point you towards Easter. We just talked about what God wants to do and what we believe that God is going to do at Easter. And there's four opportunities right here at the Lawrenceville campus that we have at Easter. And you'll see we got them spread out between Thursday and Saturday and Sunday. And you'll see we've got a Thursday night service, and that's for all you spring breakers out there. I don't know where you're going, what you're doing, but it's probably better than what I'm going to be doing. And you can send me a picture, all right? Actually, you know what? Don't. I don't want to see it, all right? Because I'm going to be here, and I don't want to see what you guys are doing in the mountains or at the beach or whatever things that you cool kids are doing, all right? But Thursday night, have a worship experience with your family on Easter. Go out for spring break. But Easter, you know, I've been thinking about this, and as your kids start to get older, they start to enjoy the holidays a little bit more, you know, and they start to get into everything. And I realize, like, Easter's got a lot going on. You know what I mean? Have you guys noticed this? Like, yes, the resurrection of Jesus, like, it's great. I love Easter. But also, Easter is just, I mean, you got Monday, Thursday, you got Good Friday, you've got Holy Saturday, you've got Palm Sunday, but then you have all this like weird stuff thrown in there. You know, you got eggs, and then you got paint, and then you got candy, and then you got bunnies, and then you got Easter egg hunts. It's like, where did all this come from? And listen, I know for a fact, not all of us love all of it, okay? I know that for a fact. In fact, I know that one of our friends, Travis, he definitely doesn't like all of it, and he wanted to tell you about it. Take a look.
What are you guys going to do for Easter?
Probably going to go to my mom's house and do an Easter egg hunt with the kids.
Oh, I can't do Easter. I have pascophobia.
What?
What?
Yeah, it's I'm afraid of Easter, pascophobia. It's a thing.
No, it's not.
What?
Wait, actually, is this like the thing where Jonathan was afraid of Halloween? Because he thought people were putting razor blades in his popcorn balls?
First of all, that's a real thing. Second of all, this is not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
Okay, let's try this out. You afraid of jelly beans?
I mean, the red ones, yeah. They're the color of blood.
Who are you talking to?
Don't worry about it.
You afraid of peeps?
I don't think so.
How about popcorn balls?
People were putting razor blades into popcorn balls. It was on the news.
How about chocolate bunnies?
Yeah, absolutely. That thing looks like Sloth from the Goonies.
Huh, that's crazy.
Right?
You can't be afraid of the Easter Bunny. Look at him, he's adorable.
No, he is not adorable. He's a nightmare. It's the
stop. He's hilarious. Go, Bunny. Go, Bunny. Stop.
Get out.
Okay, I'm scared of him.
Wow.
And by the way, Popcorn Balls, I'll wrap it up for you. I'm also afraid of Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and Easter Thursday.
Easter Thursday.
Yeah. Because for the very first time, we have Easter services the Thursday before Easter. So now if you're traveling for spring break, you can come celebrate Easter with us. You can find out more of our service times at 12stone.com/Easter. That's 12stone.com/Easter.
Travis, who are you talking to?
Don't worry about it.
I knew it!
So, Easter Thursday, Easter Saturday, Easter Sunday. Pick a service for you. Pick a service that's right for the person that you're inviting. You're one. We love you. Have a great week. For God is good. And all the time, God is good.
Thank you again for spending time with us today. A special thanks to those of you who generously give through 12 Stone. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. And if you want to learn more about 12 Stone, make sure you follow us on social at 12 Stone Church and check out a location or a watch party near you. And if you enjoyed the podcast, you could subscribe, share it with your friends, hit the share button, or even take a screenshot and throw it in your social stories. And make sure to tag 12 Stone Church. Let it be a blessing to somebody else. Thank you again, and we'll catch you on the next one.